And he said to them, Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then on down to verse 29. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be of anxious mind. For all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Thanks be to his word.
After such a long time, 10 years since I took this pulpit, and it's, I think, of special significance that Dick is ministering in South Africa this week in the very church that I was ministering in precisely this time last year. So we've almost swapped pulpits for this occasion. I confess to a certain amount of fear as I stand here, because I fell into somewhat of a trap several months ago when I was asked, would I provide for the advertising three titles for my addresses. I thought, no, let me think of something that will really speak to the city, because I want to address you in the place where you work. And so I came up with these three titles of More Than Investment, More Than Simple Interest, and More Than Insurance, reckoning that by those three titles I would at least hit a good portion of the city. Well, it's easy enough to come up with titles. It's a little more difficult when it comes to the nitty-gritty of preparing a message. And I really did have a struggle with this, because I thought, well, now, everything I say about these three things is going to appear that I'm getting at these poor people, or rich people, and they'll think what an awful fellow I am, and by the second week there'll be no one here. Well, I hope that you will bear with me. I will try my level best not to tread on too many toes. But I can't make a promise, because I can't do more than the Scripture or less than the Scripture. Those of you who are regular visitors to St. Helens Bishopsgate will know that these meetings are founded upon the study of God's book. And I'm not going to break the pattern, though I would not presume to put myself in the shoes of the man who normally occupies this pulpit, for what he has to say is always much more profound. But I'm certainly not going to deviate from the Word. And what the Word has to say about this subject is frankly pretty startling. And so you better tie on your safety belts for the next 20 minutes whilst we get through it. I'm very thankful, actually, that the subjects are as they are because it forced me into reading some material that I don't normally read. And I'm particularly grateful because I was forced into reading a particular chapter of John Stott's book, Issues Facing Christians Today, and it was there that I came across this particular quotation from the World Bank report of 1978. In talking about that other part of the world, which is in poverty, declaring that 800 million individuals continue to be trapped in absolute poverty. A condition of life so characterized by malnutrition, illiteracy, disease, squalid surroundings, high infant mortality and low life expectancy as to be beyond any reasonable definition of human decency. And as we look at this subject, we really do have to look at it in that kind of contrast. In case we start nudging the person next to us who we presume to be richer than we are. By the standards of this world, there's hardly a person here, I imagine, who would not be rich. Compared to the 6 million people in this country who live below the poverty level, we are not poor. Compared to the 800 million that we have just read about, we are most certainly rich. We must be aware, all of us, of the 50% of the third world who are without piped, tapped water. The 75% of the world who are without sufficient sanitary conditions to maintain health standards that we accept as the norm. Conscious we must be of the 30,000 people who die every day because of diseases that are born out of dirty water. We're among the one-fifth of the world's population that consume more than four-fifths of the world's income. What does God have to say about this? What does true Christianity have to say about our wealth in a world of poverty? It has much to say. The first thing that is recognizable in the scripture is that God is always on the side of those who are oppressed. Not incidentally always on the side of the poor, because within the scripture it does say that there are those who are poor because of their own laziness, or because of drunkenness, or because of carelessness. God is not on the side of those who fritter away that which has been provided, but he is most certainly on the side of those who are oppressed, who are hungry because of the careless attitudes of the rich. There is one phrase that recurs throughout the Old Testament. He raises the poor from the dust heap and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Those who give to the poor are declared to be on God's side. The Proverbs declare that those who care for the poor are in fact lending to God. But it isn't the poor that we're looking at. It's the rich. It's ourselves. In this affluent society, what does God have to say to us? Well, the gospel opens with the Magnificat, those words of the Virgin Mary. He has lifted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But then the warning. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers. He has sent the rich away empty. And warning after warning after warning is given by Jesus Christ himself against those who presume that life consists in the abundance of our possessions, who put materialism before God, who put their own well-being before the well-being of others. He talks about camels and needles, how it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He talks about Dives and Lazarus. It wasn't just that Dives was rich. It was that in his wealth he feasted sumptuously, whilst Lazarus the beggar starved. It was for this reason that he was condemned to hell, according to the words of Jesus. He said to those who would presume to follow him, "You must forsake everything. You must forsake everything. There is nothing in your life that comes before me. If you would follow me, forsake everything." And the testimony of Peter to Jesus was, "We, those who have followed you, have left everything. We've left our nets. We've left the tax collecting. We've left our jobs to follow you." And Jesus didn't turn around and say, "Oh, there, there. Well, you needn't have done that. Really, that's a bit excessive. You don't need to be quite that extreme. You know, we mustn't take the edge off of what God says in his book. He declares that if you want to be rich in this world, you will be poor in the next." The rich young ruler, one of the most pathetic figures of all scripture. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, "Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor." Perhaps the biggest warning of all is that which was read to us earlier about he who is called the rich fool, who, having got a good harvest, decided to build bigger and better barns. It wasn't just that he was preserving the harvest. That isn't what's condemned in the scripture. What's condemned is the trust in the harvest. The assumption that this can be kept and therefore I can now take my ease, eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow. I'm taken care of, thank you very much. May well be that corporately we might be guilty of such a thing, even with our butter mountains, etc. We have our bigger and better barns, don't we? By which we do not feed the poor, but preserve our own future. And what does God have to say about that? Burglars and rust and pests and all kinds of things can get in the way of riches, can't they? It's like putting money into a purse with holes in it. When inflation strikes our investments. Well, let's look closer. Because we must see what God has to say, mustn't we? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you uncomfortable? Well, you jolly well ought to be. I know I am. And I'm just like you. You see, I don't have much more or much less than the average person here. And so I'm not just talking to you, I must be talking to myself. And the warnings of Scripture must be heeded. Look with me, for instance, at 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Let's take the warnings to heart. Here's the warning. Verse 7. Look, you can't take it with you. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. The reflection of the words of Job. You entered this world naked, you will go out of this world naked, and everything that you have accumulated between birth and death is excess baggage. It means nothing when you're on your deathbed? Ah, you say, but I've provided for my family. I've provided for the next generation. That's fine. Good. Scripture says, cursed is he who provides not for his own. But we must recognize also that Ecclesiastes 1 gives us this warning, that all of the wealth that we have accumulated in our lifetime can just as easily be squandered in the next. There's a garage very close to my home that I've known for a good long time and knew the owner, a hard-working man who saved, was diligent. He died, left it to his son, who within a year had squandered the family fortune, and the garage was made bankrupt. What a reminder of the truth of the Scripture, that which you presume to leave for somebody else can just as easily be lost in their lifetime as it could have been lost in yours. Look, you can't take it with you. You fool, said Jesus, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. Who then will get your riches? Verse 8, the warning that contentment is better than covetousness. But if we have food and clothing and shelter, we'll be content with that. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. I know what it is to be rich. I know what it is to be poor. But I have learned the art of contentment, not to be grabbing and grasping after more. Because covetousness kills. Indeed, it's true that covetousness is at the root of many a sin and many a destroyed life. Learn the art of contentment is what the Scripture is saying. Verse 9, excessive riches lead to excessive behavior. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires and plunge men into ruin and destruction. Well, of course, you didn't need the Scripture to tell you that, did you? I mean, you just pick up the popular press almost any day you want to, and you can read about some rich fool who's got himself into trouble, either by drinking too much alcohol or becoming addicted to heroin or getting himself into wrong company or investing in the wrong markets. These people who have everything and yet have nothing. People who use their excess wealth for excessive living. I don't need to say more about it, do I? Do you want illustrations? I mean, I can give you them, but you won't get back to work this afternoon because there'll be a plethora of them. You can make up your own illustrations for that, can't you? Verse 10. The warning, you cannot serve two masters, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not the root of all evil. There are other roots of evil, the root of bitterness, the root of pride, and so on. But the love of money is a dangerous root of many an evil. And look what happens. People have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many kinds of grief because they tried to serve God and at the same time tried to serve money. What does Jesus say? You cannot serve God and money. For either you will love the one and hate the other. If you love money, you will turn out despising God. And you'll wander from His path. Because the love of money, the greed that's involved in the love of money and the accumulation of more and more wealth for the sake of wealth itself is an idol. The Scripture says that. On account of this, Paul says the wrath of God is coming. Greed. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. See, here's another danger. Pride. Putting ourselves up on a pedestal, presuming that everybody ought to look up to us. Who argues with a rich man? I remember Some years ago, I went to stay in the home of a man who was purported to be the richest man in the world, a fellow called H.L. Hunt. And I sat down at breakfast one day discussing with this man, and or at least I thought it was a discussion. He rather took it to be an argument. It was a heated discussion, it's true. And at the end of this discussion, he looked at me and he said, "That's what I like about you, Vic Jacobson. You love an argument." He said, "There are not many people who argue with a rich man." Of course, there not are there. Because we always presume that the wealthy ought to be the chairman of the board, that he should be given his position. Hopefully, he might be sharing out a little bit along the way. Isn't that the content of the Fiddler on the Roof? If I were a rich man, da 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 da. See? Because if I am a wealthy man, I can do whatever I want to do, I can get whatever I want to get, and everybody else will kowtow to me. I am the one on the pedestal. And God says from his throne, "You fool!" Isn't that what he said to Nebuchadnezzar? Greatest king that ever lived, according to scripture. This man who built one of the seven wonders of the world, Babylon. When he walked on the walls of Babylon, he said, "See this which I have built." And God says, "You'll be punished for that." Until you look up and acknowledge that the sovereign God rules in the affairs of men, and that it is he that sets up princes, and he who casts them down and deposes them. Don't presume that because you have wealth in this world and people put you on a pedestal, that God is going to look up to you, because he will not. And perhaps the biggest danger of all is that the rich put their trust in riches. You see it here in verse 17. "Not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Who are you going to trust, is what it's saying? Are you going to trust God or trust money? Where is your investment? Is it in the markets? Are you so clever that you can push it up 0.5 percentage point in order that you can get a bigger and better toy? Or will you put your trust and your confidence in God? Your wealth can go. There's more than one man in this building today who knows the truth of those words, who has known what it is to have great wealth and to be brought to nothing, to be brought to nothing. But they would testify in like fashion that in their poverty they found the greatest riches of all. They looked up and they found a God in whom they could trust for this world and the world to come. A God who gives us all things richly to enjoy, who shows us that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, but in the love that he plants in our hearts for him, for one another, for the joy that there is to be found in sharing, for the riches that are ours the moment we open our hand and give to the poor. This is the heart of the gospel. Who will you trust? Will you trust yourself and your own portfolio, your own material well-being? Will you be a self-made man? Or will you trust God and be a God-made new man, new woman? As you came in, you were given a little booklet. That booklet was written to explain the main message of the Bible of how you can put your trust in God. If you have never done that, I invite you to take that booklet away and read it. If you have already done that, I would invite you to take the booklet with you and please give it to somebody else this week. Somebody that you've been praying for, somebody that you'd like to come along next week. Give it to them as an invitation and ask God to perform a miracle through it. And in that little booklet, you will find that there is also a card. And I invite you on that card to write any message you may want to write to me. But most of all, I want to make myself available to you, and there are staff in this church and others who would want to make themselves available to you. If you'd like someone to come to your office and talk to you privately, perhaps go out and have lunch together or have breakfast together or meet after the day's work, we're available for that. You want to know how to become a Christian. You want to know how to put your house in order. You want to know how to experience God in your life or to know God's plan for your life. Maybe that you have a particular problem. Maybe your wealth has led you into some form of addiction or some form of sin, and you need help. Well, we want to be available. This isn't just preaching. We want to minister to you, to share with you. Just simply write a little message on there and say, please phone me and arrange a meeting time. And over these next 3 or 4 weeks, I'll be available and others available to do that. Just post it to me or put it in one of the boxes at the back of the church as you leave. And God grant that each one of us today may get our investments right, in the right place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is pretty hard-hitting sometimes, and we cringe beneath it. Who can stand in the face of such things, such truths, such warnings? But we accept them as from your hand, as an extension of your love. Teach us how to trust you and how to get our wealth into perspective. In Jesus' name, Amen.